Resurrection Day for most people that are thinking about the Lord, and for a lot of people it's just a day to get up and do whatever they want, but I trust that we will enjoy being together and meeting around God's Word, keeping our mind on Christ, and remembering what He accomplished in our behalf. We're going to be looking at Micah chapter 6, verse 8 today, the little phrase, but to do justice. That's what we're going to spend our time on. So if you'll join me, I'm going to pray and we'll look into Micah. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this day. Thank you for the rain you've kindly given to us. Pray that you remind us that the rain comes from you and we can't conjure it up. It has to be from you, and you nourish our land with it. You nourish us, and we pray that you nourish us now with your word, that your word would be our great delight because it tells us of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And I thank you and ask these things in his name. Amen. I'm going to read verses 1 down to verse 8 of Micah chapter 6. And like I said, we're just going to look at the little phrase, to do justice this morning, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 6 of Micah. Hear now what the Lord is saying. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Listen, you mountains, to the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. Because the Lord has a case against his people, even with Israel he will dispute. My people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? Answer me. Indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. My people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and from Shittim to Gilgal, in order that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. I realize I didn't make that into a question. I made that into a statement, but I hope you'll understand that. Wasn't trying to disregard the interpreters and translators, but I think it's probably a statement rather than a question. For the little prophecy of Micah, we have seen the word justice used a number of times before this verse, chapter 6, verse 8. I'd like you to turn over to Micah chapter 3. It says there in verse 1, And I said, Hear now, heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? If you go down to verse 8, he says, start with verse 7, The seers will be ashamed and the diviners will be embarrassed. Indeed, they will all cover their mouths because there is no answer from God. On the other hand, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and courage to make known to Jacob his rebellious act, even to Israel his sin. And then in verse 9, Now hear this, heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and twist everything that is straight. The heads of Jacob and the rulers of the house of Israel were supposed to know justice, but it was obvious from verses 2 to 4, I didn't read those, but you can see those for yourself, that they didn't. Others, like the prophets in verses 5 and 6, and the seers and the diviners, they didn't have the power of God and the Spirit of God to have justice and courage to speak the truth to Jacob and to Israel, as we saw in verse 8. And the word's going to be used again, the word justice, in chapter 7, verse 9. Chapter 6, begin with God inviting Israel to plead their case. But you notice, as we noted before when we went over this passage, he didn't give them a chance to say anything. Because if you think about it, any person on this world, you, me, anyone else, the brightest, the smartest, the most godly person in the world, none of us really have any case with God if we see something that we think is wrong. Because he's God, and we're sinners. And we may think we have a case, but we really don't. Well, he didn't give them a chance, an opportunity to speak. Instead, he brought his case against them, beginning in verse 2. But as we saw there, instead of bringing a case, in other words, laying out the details of what he thought was wrong, you notice what he says in verse 3. My people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Answer me. He gave them an opportunity to do so. But notice what he says in verse 4. Instead of defending himself of what he did, he says something different and takes it at a different angle. Indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. He begins in verse 4, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Where had they been for 400 years? They had been in Egypt. It started out not so bad, but soon it became where they were the downtrodden. They were the ones who were doing all the work for the people in Egypt, for the king, for the Pharaoh. And I ransomed you from the house of slavery. That's a picture of our ransom. God paid a ransom in his son to deliver us from the power of sin and death to give us life. And it says, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, two brothers and a sister. God used them to bring Israel out of the land. And he reminded them about what Balak wanted. Remember Balak back in Numbers chapters 22 and following. He was afraid of this great multitude of people, and he wanted them destroyed. And so he called upon Balaam to come and bring curses against them, to help his people, the Midianites and the Moabites, to destroy them, to wipe them out. But God did not let them do that. And then the last thing he said was, and from Shittim to Gilgal. Shittim was the last place they were before they left the land across the Jordan. And Gilgal was the first place that they entered. They went to as they entered the land. And notice that what he says, in order that you may know the righteous acts of God. He has laid forth everything that they might know who he was and what he had done. He is a righteous and holy God, and he had brought them out, as he said he would, back even to Abraham, and brought them out into the land. But as we looked at verse 6, it says a person is coming to a priest, one of the Levites, and he's wanting to know, well, now, in light of what I've just heard, what can I do? Is there something I can do? With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn from my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And as we mentioned before, notice the progression. It's from sacrifices of things to sacrifices or a sacrifice of a son or a daughter. A person would go to that length to try to appease God, to try to be right with God. But Micah, by the working of God in his heart and his mouth, he gives what is really the case. It's not the things that you bring. It's you. It's me. He says, he has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, I can have all the things in the world. You can have all the things in the world. I can do all the things in the world. Things. But God doesn't want things. He wants you, and he wants myself. So he tells them, do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. Now, those all involve things that are physical, but they start with you and me in our hearts. So we're going to look at these things today and consider what God has done. One more thing. If we took these words out of context, we might think that God is setting forth some works, some things that we can do that are good and pleasing to God and required of him. But he's not doing that, and I'd like us to turn back to a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm going to read the first several verses from there. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. To love God was to be center in everything they did, wherever they went, with their family, with themselves as individuals. To love God with all their heart, all their soul, and with all their might. And we know that this was repeated by the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. That's the great commandment. So with these things in mind, we're going to look at the words to do justice. So first of all, we're just going to look at some definitions. In verse 6 it says, or verse 8, excuse me, but to do justice. I'm going to read some definitions of do here, if you'll bear with me. To perform, to execute, to carry into effect, to exert labor or power for bringing anything to the state desired or to completion, or to bring anything to pass. We say this man does his work well. He does more in one day than some men will do in 2 days. To practice, to perform, as to do good or evil. To perform for the benefit or injury of another, with, for, or to. For when the thing is beneficial, to, in either case. To execute, to discharge, to convey, as to do a message to the king. To perform, to practice, to observe. To transact, as to do business with another. To finish, to execute or transact and bring to a conclusion. The sense of completion is often implied in this verse, in this verb, as we will do business and adjourn. We did business, the business, and dined. To perform in an exigency, to have recourse as a consequential or the last effort. To take a step or measure, as in this crisis, we knew not what to do. We do a lot of things. We take them differently. They are pictured, even as we read, as I read in those definitions, to perform something, to execute something, to carry something to an effect, to exert labor or power for bringing anything to the state desired or to its completion, to practice, to perform in a general sense, as to do good or to do evil. Now, if you just picture all of those words, some of those words, any of them, he says, but to do justice. And as I read those definitions, there's a lot of ways you can do that. But it is, you are doing something. You are carrying out something that begins with you, in your heart, in my heart, in relation to God, in relation to someone else around us, to do justice. Let's look at some definitions for the word justice. It is a virtue of giving to everyone what is his due, as related to the laws and to principles of right and wrong. Justice is setting forth what is right and required. It is doing something with impartiality. It is equity, that is, agreeing to what is right. We could look at a number of passages where the word for justice is used, but I'd like to take up one passage. It's found in Genesis chapter 18. We're going to spend most of our time here this morning. Genesis chapter 18. As you're turning there, remember a few things. God said that he would make Abraham a great nation. God said that he would bless him. God said that he would make his name great. God said that he would be a blessing. Those are all found back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. In Genesis chapter 13, Abraham was told of the blessing of the land. And he was told of the number of his seed. Abraham knew that he had no son, though. So as we turn to Genesis chapter 15, I'm going to read the first couple of verses there. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." And Abram said, "O Lord God, what wilt thou give me, since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Since thou hast given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your body, he shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now, can you imagine being told you're going to have lots of children, you're going to have many descendants, and you're going to be great, but you don't have any son? You don't even have one. Now, having a number of children was normal, but he doesn't have any children. He doesn't even have one. Well, God not only told him about a son that he was going to have and that they were going to be innumerable, his seed, that is. He also gave him some other promises. In the same chapter, at the end of the chapter, it says, "On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants I have given you this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite, and the Kenizzite, and the Cadmonite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Rephaim, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite.'" All these peoples who lived in these areas, he would be giving this land to Abram, or as we know, Abraham. Well, we also know he's going to have a son, But let's turn over there, because I think it's good for us to just read what he has to say. Verse 15 of chapter 17. Then God said to Abraham, notice his name has changed now. He's the father of many. As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be your name. And I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Read a couple more verses here. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael may live before thee. And remember, Ishmael was that son who was born when he shouldn't have been born, because Abraham should not have gone into Hagar to try to have a son, to have an heir. In verse 19 it says, but God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. Isaac is going to be the son who's going to be the heir. Well, as we come to Genesis chapter 18, and I bring all this up because there's going to be something that comes to play here in Genesis chapter 18 in relation to what we're talking about. As Genesis 18 opens, we learn that three men have come to the oaks of Mamre, where Abraham was. It says there, now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. And when he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves. After that you may go, since you have visited your servant. And they said, so do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly prepare three measures of fine flour, knead it and make bread cakes. Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf and gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. And he took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and placed it before them, and he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham, and you notice this doesn't need to be repeated, but it is. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. And Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you, at this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Sarah denied it, however, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. And notice the narrative for this ends here. Stops. And it picks up with these three men and what they were about to do. If you, in my Bible, if you turn the page, you know where they're going to go, or you just know because you know what the chapter is. This is going to be the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. These three men, God and two angels, the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, they were on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah. The city was going to be destroyed because of their wickedness, their hatred for God. But this is important to be reminded what God is doing. While something wonderful is happening, God is about to give a son, there's something also that's going to be very terrible. It's going to be a great destruction. Verse 16 says, then the men rose up from there and looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness, and here's our little word back in Micah chapter 6, doing righteousness and justice, to keep the way of the Lord in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. Well, how is God going to do what he has planned for Abraham and the Jewish people? Well, first of all, we know he's going to give him a son. But he's going to work in Abraham in a way that is very special. Because he says here, I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. How? By doing righteousness and justice. For what purpose? In order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. God has a purpose for things, but he also has a plan for how those things are carried out. You notice I tried to emphasize them, but I'm going to emphasize them again. For I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. How? By doing righteousness and justice. For what end? In order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. It's pictured in what he would do. He would do something that had to be true in that day, and it has to be true in this day. When we bring up our children, some of you are already there, some of us are already there, some of you are on the way, we do it by doing righteousness and justice. Now that sounds a little odd maybe. You say, well, you need to love your children. Well, that's not something that's cut out of the picture. It's just not right here. But it's by doing righteousness and justice. You have to teach your children what's right and wrong. You have to treat them, you have to teach them how to carry that out and what actions they take in relation to those around them. Even men like Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and others and who were believers after them, these were people that would be following in the path of Abraham. We know that because we see what their lives are like, and so we can assume that if they had children, they were trying to raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. They weren't just talking with them, working. They were teaching them. They were teaching them about righteousness and justice. In order that, what it says here, that God may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. Remember, he is the father of myriads of people. Myriads of people. Thousands of people. So if Abraham did his job like he should, and his son Isaac, and then Jacob, and the rest, that's where the people of Israel would stand. But going back to Micah and thinking about Micah, what had happened to the people of Israel? Were they doing what their father, and he is called their father, were they doing what Father Abraham had been told to do and shown to do? Were they teaching them to teach the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice? Well, obviously, let's go back to keep your finger there in Genesis, but in Micah chapter 1, it says, "Hear, O peoples, all of you, listen, O earth, and all it contains, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming forth from his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will be split like wax before the fire, like water poured upon us down a steep place. All this is for the rebellion of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the rebellion of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? What is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? For I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the open country, planting places for a vineyard. I will pour her stones down into the valley and will lay bare her foundations." Well, that's where Israel had come to be. Isaac had listened to Abraham, but we know he made his mistakes. He had his sins. His son, Jacob and Esau, they had their sins. We know that Esau left and he departed to do what he wanted to do. Jacob, with his problems like we all have, our own sins, he did seek the Lord. Yes, he had his problems, yes, but he followed the Lord. And if we go back to Genesis and just go back for a moment to Genesis chapter 49, I'm not going to read this, but just to make a note, notice all the things that he says. He is getting ready to die, says in verse 1 of chapter 49. "Then Jacob summoned his sons and said, 'Assemble yourselves that I may tell you what shall befall you in the days to come. Gather together and hear, O sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father.'" He's going to tell each one of them something about themselves and about things that are going to happen with them. And of note, the ones that are what is spoken about Judah and about Joseph are of great note. Verse 8, "Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who dares rouse him up. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. He ties his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine, and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are dull from wine, and his teeth white from milk." Who's going to come from Judah? Shiloh, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom it says, "The scepters, the ruler's staff are from his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." You know, someday every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Now, did Jacob do his job properly? Completely? All the way through? No, he didn't. But God is at work and was at work through Jacob. And he brought about the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And go over to verse 22 about Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. Its branches run over a wall. The archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him. But his bow remained firm and his arms were agile. From the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. From the God of your father who helps you, and by the Almighty who blesses you, with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, the blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors, up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of the one distinguished among his brothers. Were Judah and Joseph perfect men? Did they do everything that their father told them to do? Did they carry out everything that he asked them to do, he told them to do? No. But some did. And that's the way it is with us. We have a responsibility with our families to teach them, to direct them, and to pray for them, that God would use them just as God did and is still doing with the people of Israel. Let's go back to Genesis 18 for a moment, for a few more minutes. And I'll just mention, we see this outworking, and I didn't mention it, we're going to go to those verses next. We see the outworking of what God said in Genesis chapter 18. And I'd like us to turn to a couple of verses there. Let's go to Genesis chapter 26, just a few pages over. Now this is to Abraham's son, related to Abraham's son, Isaac. Now there was a famine in the land beside the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham, and I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands. And by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Why? "Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, and my statutes, and my laws." And you know that's pictured back in Genesis chapter 18, what God told Abraham he should do, training them by righteousness and justice. And here he's speaking to Isaac. But the last words are, "Because Abraham obeyed my voice, obeyed me, and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Did Abraham do it perfectly? No. Do you do it perfectly? No. Do I do it perfectly? No, we don't. But that's our goal. That is what God has given us to do. And that's what God gave Abraham to do. Let's turn over to a passage about Jacob. Over to Genesis chapter 35. Verses 9 to 12. Genesis chapter 35, beginning in verse 9. "Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram, and he blessed him. And God said to him, 'Your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name.' Thus he called him Israel. God also said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you, And the land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you. Now God is very intentionally here, as he did with Isaac and he did with Abraham, speaking to them about what he's going to do, and what he will do, and what his promises are toward them. But let's go back to Genesis 18 for a moment. Let me get a drink here first. I'm going to look at verse 19 again. For I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. The means to getting to the next part of the verse is by doing righteousness and justice in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. Whatever promises God gave to Abraham and which he would repeat to Isaac and to Jacob, he does it by a means which has to be true of you and I as well as with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, by doing righteousness and justice. Now, that doesn't mean that we somehow do it in and of ourselves and we accomplish the task and God blesses us. It's God doing that through us, helping us that we might do those things that are right and good, that's what we teach our children, that God would bring upon us, as he did, as he's talking about here with Abraham, what he has spoken about him. And we could add lots of other people. We could add the Joshuas. We could add the Boazes. We could add the Davids. We could add many other people. But let's go back to Micah chapter 6. What is the application for us? Where do we live? We live in San Antonio, Texas, or some other cities outside of San Antonio. We live in a very blessed nation. We live in a nation that has had roots in the lives of people who have loved God, who have sought him. But you know, we're just like Micah in his day. Instead of heeding the things that we have been given by parents, other family members, churches, whatever it might be, we don't listen very well. We don't heed what God has given us. So we know that what God said through Micah in chapter 1, it's gonna come to pass. There's gonna be great judgment that's gonna come on this earth, to the peoples of this earth, as we read in Micah chapter 1. He will come from heaven. He will tread upon this earth, and he will bring judgment to it. And our nation is not singular in that we can expect that somehow we're going to escape that judgment. We're just one of those peoples who are doing those things that are displeasing to God and who will experience his wrath. I want you to notice, we mentioned some definitions of some of the words there, but to do justice. Notice he didn't say think justice. He didn't say meditate upon justice. He didn't say read about justice. He said do justice. Now, I know it's easy for us to read about things. I like to read. Some of you may like to read too. Some of us don't care about reading. That's okay. I'm not chiding you for not liking to read. But the point is, he says here, but to do justice. It's an activity. that takes place for each of us. We do something. We play out what's in our heart and what's in our mind in what we do with our hands, what we say with our lips, what we do with our work, whatever it might be. He says to do justice. In other words, to live out that relationship that we have with the Lord in what we do and what we say. I'm going to turn over to 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth, by his word, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." The destruction is coming. We have a responsibility to uphold that which is right and good and true. And the first way that we see here in Micah is to do justice, to live out what is right, to treat people as they should be, so that they have a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at another picture, two other pictures in the next few times, but we picture, you and I picture in what we say and what we do of what justice is and who God is with relation to righteousness and judgment and faith in the only Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us, and then we'll take any questions if you have them. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for Micah. We thank you for his words to us, his words to the people of Israel. Please remind us to do justice, to be righteous in our dealings with those around us, that we might be pleasing and honoring to you, and we might point people to the only Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask these things in his name. Amen.